I want you to get your Bible out and turn to Proverbs chapter number 1. Proverbs chapter 1, I want you to find verse number 23. Proverbs 1, 23. And then, if you will, go ahead and stand with me. Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 23. And if you're just now finding it, let me tell you this. The subject tonight, it's destructive behavior number 18. And this is what I'm using as a title. Not heeding God's repetitive warnings. Not heeding God's repetitive warnings. Now, Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 23, the Bible says, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused. And I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set it not at all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, and when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Let's pray. Father, bless us now. Help us tonight to be challenged, and help us to be reminded, and in some cases help us to be changed because of what we have heard from the Word of God tonight. Please, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Destructive behavior number 18, not heeding God's repetitive warnings. If you were listening to what was just read, it's God speaking, and God said, "I tried to get your attention, but you refused. You just would not listen to me." And God said, to the point that there come a moment when destruction will come into your life, and you're going to have fears, and God said, I'm just not going to listen. You've brought it upon yourself. And that's basically what we're told there in Proverbs chapter 1. Now, you know, when I know that God is trying to get someone's attention, I fear for them. And let me say to all of you, you know, I love you. And hey, listen, if God's ever trying to get your attention because there's something he wants of you, I would highly recommend you just give him your attention. If God wants something of you, Don't fight God. That's the topic of the last lesson. We talked about fighting God. But look, when God comes in and he wants something of you, give him what he wants. I fear for people who ignore God's attention getters. I hurt for people who seem oblivious to God's warning signals. I worry about people who won't see God's writing on the wall, as it were. I become very concerned about people who seem blind to God's promptings and God's hints. Did you know that God's patience can be pushed too far? The day does come when you can push his kindness beyond what he's willing you push him beyond what he's willing to put up with. You know, if you push God and push God and push God, there will come a day when he will push back. He has full right to do that. See, I think we want to enjoy his love, and we want to enjoy his kindness, and we want to enjoy his mercy and his forgiveness. We want to enjoy his long suffering and all of that, his patience. But we forget God does have another side. God is a God of love, but God is also a God of hate. God is a God of peace, but God can be a God of wrath. And God is the God of heaven, but he also has control over hell. And God, again, he likes peace, but God knows something about war. And God is a God of life, but he also has the power of death in his hands. So I think sometimes God tries to get our attention, and God tries to get our attention, and we are so sold on all of his good, patient qualities, we ignore it when God's trying to get our attention. We almost use God's good qualities against him. We almost want to back God into a corner about his patience, to the point that we demand it, to the point that if his patience runs out, he's not the good God he claimed to be. But folks, don't try to blackmail God concerning his good qualities. God doesn't owe us anything. But I think sometimes we think God is merciful and God is patient and God is the God of a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance. Well, let me just warn you. There's plenty of times in the Bible when God said, "That's it. I've had it. God can bring the hammer down. And if you were listening when I read the very first passage of Scripture from Proverbs chapter 1, he said, there comes a point when I've had it. And then when your destruction comes and your fear comes, God said, I'll just laugh. I'll just laugh. You say, God can't do that. God can do anything God wants to do. God should not be on trial with us. We're really on trial with God. The Bible says this. Listen, in Nehemiah 9:17, the Bible tells us that God is slow to anger. Boy, we should be grateful. It says in Nehemiah 9:17, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of the wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their neck, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God, ready to pardon, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Now, God is a God that is slow to anger, but notice, it did not say never to anger. It said slow to anger. You know, the one thing you don't want is you don't want to make God angry. If you were listening in Proverbs chapter 1, as we were reading there, He said this. He said, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. I'll tell you. I'm so glad that God is patient with me and kind to me and gives me a second chance. But God has said here, he's made it real clear, don't you push me too far. There is a place where I draw the line. And it talks about then destruction can come. You ever heard the old saying, they say that was the straw that broke the camel's back? That means you just took it a little too far. You know, what will be the straw that breaks the camel's back, if you will, in regard to God's patience coming up short with you? Probably it's not short, it's God's timing, but at the same time, what is it with you? What is it with me? What is it that God's tried and tried and tried to get our attention, but for some reason we won't give it? Nobody but you knows how much God has put up with in regard to what he's put up with you. Nobody knows. But you and God tried to get your attention. How much do you push God? Do you push God to his limits? He does have limits, not because of weakness, just because of his will. Let me show you some Bible stories real quick. This thing of not heeding God's repetitive warnings, this thing of pushing God, the Bible teaches that it will bring destruction in our lives. And sometimes it comes when we don't expect it. Because we just think, well, God's not going to judge me, or God's not going to judge me, and just all of a sudden God judges. You don't know when God has had it. So that means we ought to all be pretty quick to respond to God. Don't make God repeat himself. My mother did not like to repeat herself when I was growing up. If she told me something, she pretty well expected me to be responding on the spot. Now, that's my mom. Let me tell you something. The great God of the universe, I don't think he has to repeat himself to us over and over and over again. Thank God he does. He is slow to anger. But it did not say he has no anger, because he does. Let me give you some Bible characters real quick, just to start. Some Bible characters who learned that God can be pushed too far. For instance, the people in Noah's generation, they found out you can push God too far. In Genesis 6:3 it says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. God looked out 120 years from that moment and said, I'll beg you to get right for 120 years. You know, he predicted it. He said, I'm giving you 120 years. You know, when the end of the 120 years came, he flooded the world. He said, you know, there's going to come a point. I'm going to stop pleading with you, and I'm going to stop being patient with you, and I'm going to stop putting up with your procrastination, and I'm going to stop putting up with all your excuses, and you're avoiding me. And there's coming a day when I'm going to draw the line. And God said, I'm done. And there came a day in Noah's generation, God said, that's it. I'm done waiting. I'm done waiting on you to get right with me. 120 years, Noah pleaded for those people to get right. That's a long time. That's a long time. He preached righteousness. They watched him build the ark. And there came a day and God said, okay, that's it. I have been merciful. It didn't have to take Noah 120 years to build the ark. If God could create, everything that he created in a day, don't you think God could have expedited the ark building business? Why did it take him so long? Because Noah was a dumb builder? And God was a patient God. God said, I'll give you 120 years to get your head screwed on straight. But there's coming a moment. I'll draw a line. And he drew the line. And the flood came. And the entire human race drowned. Everyone but Noah's family. What was it? God said, look, when I try to get your attention and 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 you still won't do right, I'll bring the hammer down. Look at Cain. We just recently had a Sunday school lesson about Cain. Cain was trained right, but he chose to be rebellious. In Jude, verse 11, it refers to that. It says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They went in the way of Cain. Adam and Eve had a boy named Cain. He repeatedly rebelled. He wouldn't listen to God. He wouldn't listen to Adam. He wouldn't listen to Eve. He wouldn't listen to his brother Abel. And he ends up killing his brother Abel, as we all know. And then God said, that's it. Marked him for life. And according to the scripture, Cain went to hell. What happened? God tried. And really, if you look at the story of Cain, Cain pretty well thumbed his nose at God. God said, I want a blood sacrifice. Cain said, you're not going to get one. God said, I'll give you another chance. Cain said, I don't need another chance. And God said, okay, that's it. So I would never talk to God that way. What is it that God's been trying to get you straightened out on? But you don't have anything to do with it. Well, but God's patient. I'm not as bad as Cain. Cain was just rejecting God's plan. So Noah's generation found out you could push God too far. Cain found out you could push God too far. The generation of the last days. Everybody thinks we're in the last days, and we've been in the last days, and we could be in the last days for a long time to come. But 2 Timothy 3:1 says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Do you know people by the millions have heard the gospel and heard about Jesus, especially in America? And God would like to see America turn back to him. And God tries and he 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 tries decade after decade. God's wanted America to come back to God. You all do realize there will come a moment when the trump of God will sound and the dead in Christ shall rise and we which are alive and remain shall be called up in the air to meet the Lord in the clouds and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's coming a day when he's going to bring the hammer down and everybody says, yeah, sure. Christians have been talking about that second coming. They've been talking about the rapture for a long time. Sure, sure, sure. Jesus is coming again. Right. We'll make movies about it, make money off of it, in Hollywood and sure, sure, sure. Go ahead, talk about it, talk about it, talk about it. There's coming a day God said, that's it, I've had it. It's over. It's over. They won't be mocking once it comes, but great tribulation period will start right after it. And things get pretty rough. It's all downhill after that for them. But God has told the human race, I'm only putting up with this so long. And then I'm drawing a line. What brings that destruction? God's repetitive correction. God tries to get our attention. He tries and he tries and he tries. God tried to get Noah's attention. God tried to get Cain's attention. He is in this generation trying to get people's attention. I believe somehow God probably tried to get Ananias and Sapphira's attention about their how they handle their finances, especially about their tithe. I don't believe that God just slammed Ananias and Sapphira and killed them one day because one day they didn't tithe. No, they played with that tithe. They probably played with it for a while because we know God's slow to anger. But you all do realize in the Bible it says one day Ananias and Sapphira fell over dead because they mishandled the money that they were supposed to give to the Lord. Can I warn you all? You hear the preaching about giving, and you hear the preaching about giving, and you hear the preaching about giving, and you don't do it, and you've always got an excuse, and there's always a reason why you don't. You've always got a justification why you use God's money for something else. Don't be shocked if he brings a hammer down. He did with Ananias and Sapphira. Esau rejected God long enough that God finally said, "It's too late, Esau, I've had it with you." Judas was disloyal. Do you understand that Judas heard about salvation and watched the miracles, and he watched so many wonderful things happen? There came a point when God said, "That's it, Judas, I've had it. You played religion long enough." And next thing you know, Judas is hanging by the neck, splattered on the stones. You say, "Well, how did he hang from the neck and splatter on the stones?" Somebody probably come by and cut him loose, but he hit the ground with a thump. Judas was pretty tight. He would have been part of that inner circle, if you will. But God said, I've had it. You played religion. You've been a fake long enough. It ends today." You say, is God like that? Nah, I'm just telling you what happened in the Bible. I mean, obviously, it ended one day for Judas being a fake. We know that Noah's generation, there came a day God said, "Okay, here comes the water. I told you." Pharaoh, he was the king of Egypt. God, you remember, Pharaoh had taken God's people captive, and Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And he was a spokesman for God, and Pharaoh said, I'm not going to let your people go. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. Moses went back and said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "I'm not going to let your people go." And Pharaoh hardened his heart. Then the Bible says something very, very unique. Moses go back and said, "Let my people go." And the Bible says then that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. You say, "Well, why would God do that?" God just said, "You want a hard heart? Fine. You can have a hard heart. I'll give you what you want. I've had it." And that's what happened. You think anybody got hurt through that mess? Remember how many people drowned? That's a pretty terrible way to die, to drown. It wasn't just one. There were not enough lifeguards in history to save all the people that drowned as a result of someone who said, "You talk to me, God, you talk to me, you talk to me." And I believe Pharaoh tested God all the way to the end. And God said, "That's it, Pharaoh, I've had it. This is where it comes to an end." You know, if you think about it, have you ever thought about the angels in heaven that fell with Lucifer? You understand that they had it made? Matthew 25:41, it says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." I wonder if God didn't say to those angels that fell with Lucifer, I wonder if God didn't say, "How dare you squander all the years of goodness I made available to you? And now you turn on me?" And he said, "That's it. I will not tolerate that. I do not have to put up with that kind of rebellion." And the Bible says hell was created for the fallen angels. What happened? God said, "That's it. That's it. No more." So, throughout the Bible, we could go to story after story after story of people that faced destruction after God repeatedly gave them warnings. Now, not only are there examples, but let me say this. God may say your time is up regarding your salvation. You say, "What do you mean by that?" I think there are people who God has tried to get saved, and he's tried to get them saved, and he's tried to get them saved, and they just keep saying no. They just keep saying no. There comes a point when you won't get saved. How many times has God told you to get saved? Now, I realize we're all church-going people. You wouldn't be here tonight. I mean, the weather is predicted to get very, very bad, and you're here, and thank you. I'm glad that you're here. But just because you came to church doesn't make you saved. But you got to understand something. God tries to get someone saved, and God tries to get someone saved and gives them opportunity to get saved. When they keep saying no, there comes a point when they may die without Christ. Is today the day that God will say, "That's it, no more chances, it's done, it's over"? How many times do you think you can reject God's Son? How many altar calls can a person go through and say, nah, I'm not gonna do it. I'm not gonna get saved. You do realize someone on this very day will reject Christ for their very last time. Today. Somebody today, God will say, that's it. I've tried and tried and tried. You're not going to get saved. It's over. They'll die and go to hell. Today is somebody's last chance. God's long suffering will be concluded today for somebody. It's a dangerous thing when our God in a repetitive way reaches out to us and tries to get us saved and tries to get us on track, tries to get us living right, and we say no over and over and over again. Then I'm going to give you a story from the Bible, and I think that this story it has to do with, I think that there comes a point when God said that's enough. God brings the hammer down, if you will, when we wrongly influence other Christians. I think there comes a point when God said, I'm just not going to let you hurt those people. You are wrongly influencing other good people. And I think God, there's times when God says, that's it. I've had it. I'm going to read to you. I will butcher up a few of these names, but I'm going to read some Old Testament names and some people to you. It's found in Numbers chapter 16, verse 1 through 6. This is a story, and many of you have heard the story of Korah. Let me show you a little something about this story of Korah. In Numbers chapter 16, verse 1 through 6, it says, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abram, the son of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assemblies, famous in the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said to them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them, wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do take ye censers, Korah and all his company. Now, here's what's happening. A group of people in the congregation rose up against Moses, and who happened to be God's appointed leader, and they had rebelled against Moses and Aaron, who was basically Moses' assistant. They joined together and they pulled together and they began to criticize Moses' leadership. And Moses said to the man named Korah, who was the ringleader, he said, now listen, he said, tomorrow he's going to draw a line. He's going to show you who is and who is not holy around here. And do you understand that Moses had the good sense and somehow knew that tomorrow was the day that God was going to draw the line, and Korah either got it straightened out in the next 24 hours or Korah was in a lot of trouble? The Bible says in Numbers chapter 16, verse number 19, and Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle. So what happened here is Moses had just told Korah, said, look, You're causing grief, you're rebellious, and tomorrow God's drawing a line. And just, you know, a dozen verses later, Korah again gets a bunch of people and says, we're going to rebel against Moses. We're going to rebel against Aaron. Okay, so now I go to verse 31 in the very same chapter, and the Bible says, and it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertaineth unto Korah, and all their goods. They, and all that appertaineth to them, went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. It says, all of these people that Korah had gathered, they were attacking the man of God, which basically they were attacking the man of God because of his stance for God. The Bible says the earth opened up, just like God had told Moses, said, you let them know, tomorrow this is going to come to an end. And now the earth has opened up, And everybody that had turned on God's man or turned on right, they lost their houses, all their things, their children. And the Bible says the earth opened up, they all fell in the earth. But it didn't just stop there. It wasn't just, here's what really makes it a unique situation. The earth opened up. Now, we've all seen the earth open up, maybe an earthquake and the earth opens up. The Bible says the earth opened up, everybody that God wanted in fell in, and then God closed on top of them. That's pretty well putting the nail in the coffin. As God said, I want you, you're going down, I've got you, I'm closing in on you. He sealed the deal. You say, well, why would God do that? Well, if you understand, God had tried to get their attention and tried to get their attention and tried to get their attention and tried to get their attention. Moses even said to Korah, he said, look, God's had it. By this time tomorrow, this is all coming to an end. Korah turned around and said, yeah, sure, right. What are you going to do? And so God opened up the earth, swallowed them all. Now, why? What was one of the reasons that God did that? Well, Numbers chapter 16, verse number 34, this is all in the same chapter. After these people were swallowed into the earth, the Bible says this, and all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us also. You say, why in the world did that happen? The Bible says that when all those people fell in, now remember, these are all the people that were rebellious. They were rebellious against the man of God, which is in essence, they were rebellious against God. The earth swallows them up. All the innocent people that were not involved were standing around, but they could hear all these rebellious people screaming that it had been swallowed by the earth. And you know what they said? We don't want anything to do with this, so we don't want to be swallowed by the earth. Why would God bring the hammer down on someone that is wrongly influencing other people? He would do it because he wants it to be an example that you don't go around messing with God's people and get them off track. You don't go around trying to get them to rebel against God or rebel against God's man. So God here said, lest the earth swallow us. All the people that watch this happen said, I don't want anything to do with Korah. I don't want anything to do with the rebellion. I don't want anything to do with these people that have turned on God. They said, get me out of here. Well, you influence people wrongly, the hammer may come down in your life because that's God's way of sending the signal to everybody else not to be involved with you because you're hurting God and you're hurting God's cause. Hey, God punished these people as an example. Korah led the rebellion. It was hurting God's people. And God said, that's it. I'm done. We're not having any more of this. Have you heard, you know, you've heard someone say, and if you've not, you'll hear it now. If America doesn't turn around, God may have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. But God's not going to apologize. Look, we can't just keep turning our back on God. Now, so, the lesson is a destructive behavior. What will cause you and I to end up having our lives destroyed or some part of it when we do not heed God's repetitive warnings? And I'm talking about in our lives as individuals. You say, well, what sins are you talking about? I don't know that I'm talking about any particular sin. I'm talking about how there's something in your life and it's not supposed to be there. And God said, take it out. And you know you're supposed to take it out. And then God had to say, take it out. And take it out. To get out of your life. And he tells you that over and over and over and over and over again. There may come a point when God said, that's it. I have been as patient with you as I'm going to be. You say, well, when does he draw the line? Whenever he feels it needs to be drawn, I wouldn't take any chances. You say, but I know somebody God was pretty patient with and more patient with them than me. So surely he's going to treat me the same way. If I were you, I wouldn't go to the bank on that. You better make sure you take care of it right away. So, not heeding God's repetitive warnings according to the Bible will bring destruction. They found it out. They found that very thing out in Noah's generation. Cain found that out. those in the last days will suddenly face a rapture, and they will go to the hell that they chose to go to. Ananias and Sapphira found it. Esau found it. Judas found it. Pharaoh found it. Even the angels that fell from heaven, they found out. God said, I'm not going to tolerate it. I don't have to put up with that. Now, I'm going to read again, if I may, the opening scripture. The Bible says here in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23, and this is the passage of scripture that I read to you in the beginning. It says this, God said, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you, because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have said it not, all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. So there's God. He's saying, I tried. And I tried. Now, let me give you, he's already talked about laughing at our calamity, but let me give you a little more of the result. Same chapter, verse number 28, just a verse or so later, it says this, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. You know, I'm so glad that when I call out to God, He answers. But He said, I'll turn a deaf ear to you. I don't have to listen to you. I don't have to be merciful. I do not, you cannot require, you can't require anything of God. So He says, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. So what did God say? He said, when I try to get your attention and you will not listen to me, and I try to get your attention and you will not listen to me, there'll come a day when you'll wish you would have listened to me. You're going to say, okay, God, I changed my mind. God's liable to say, that's it. Now, I've drawn the line. So, I think you and I ought to learn from all these stories. What is it that God repetitively tries to get your attention about? Whatever that is, be careful. There is a line drawn, and there God can say, I'm done. Remember, He is slow to anger. They didn't say He had no anger, because He certainly does. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You just think through it. Just think through it. Ask yourself, what is it? Is there something that God has over and over and over again tried to get your attention about? That's something that God wants out of your life. Over and over He's tried. I just simply warn you, that repetitive warning from God, He says, you can't push me forever. I'll draw a line, and then destruction will come. We're going to have an altar call. In a second, the pianist will begin to play, and once she begins, we're going to stand to our feet, and if you need a moment at the altar, you come. Father, bless the altar call, please, and we pray in Jesus' name. You can keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed. The pianist will begin to play. Let's stand to our feet. If you need a moment at the altar, you come. Destructive behavior number 18, not heeding God's repetitive warnings. He said, I tried to get your attention. You wouldn't listen. I tried. He said to Noah's generation, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart further. Pharaoh hardened his heart even yet further. Then the Bible says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You say, there seems to be an injustice. Why would God harden somebody's heart? That's what Pharaoh wanted. Pharaoh got what Pharaoh wanted. God said, you want a hard heart? Okay. I'll give you a hard heart, buddy. You ignore me. You push me away. You want a hard heart? Okay, let's seal the deal. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. push him away, you push him away, you push him away. There'll come a day when you'll push the last time. And remember, you won't blackmail God into doing anything. Well, God's going to be patient with me because He has to. I would never say anything like that of God. Thank you, Rachel.